let's turn to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. And we're going to look at two characters, Isaac and Ishmael, and some of the things that's behind this. It's all been leading up to this, actually. This one event has been, we've been looking forward to this for the last four or five chapters, because what God has promised is now going to take place. So let's take a look at chapter 21, starting with verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. And Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, as God commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me.' And she added, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.'" So here we have God coming through, and they've been waiting for this for how long? It was like 25 years before, when he was 75. He left Ur of the Chaldees, and he came into the promised land area, and God had promised that he would make him a great nation. Well, how can you have make him into a great nation if you don't have children, right? So from that time until now, 25 years, they've been waiting for kids. Now, I don't know if you've ever had any, but you know that had a struggle in having children. But it becomes kind of like a centerpiece of your life, and because you have a clock that's ticking, and that clock goes, you get to a certain age, and that is over, and you go into a different season of your life. Well, let's just say that Sarah has passed that season a long time ago. All right? So that up to this point, she's been barren, meaning she had no ability to have kids. She just couldn't have children. And they tried, and they tried, and they tried, and they tried, and they couldn't have kids. And God said, "I'm going to give you a child." And she's now gone through menopause many years ago. And she's, as far as the Bible's concerned, said she was dead, as far as bearing children, as though she was dead. A dead person doesn't, well, I take that back. There was a story recently of a woman who was dead, had a child. But you know what I'm talking about, though, right? If you're dead, you don't have children. And you have this situation where even Abraham was no longer had the ability to have children. He couldn't sire a child. His body was as though dead in that respect. That part of his abilities were gone. And so we find from this portion of Scripture a promise that, or a truth that is cliche, we think it sometimes, but it is so true. And it's good to remind ourselves of this truth, that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Now, it says here at the beginning, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah." In your version, you may say something different. It may say, "God visits Sarah." Now, that word in the Hebrews is, and don't challenge me on the pronunciation, but it's pagad, pagad. And that, basically, the meaning of that word is that someone who exercises oversight over a subordinate, someone underneath them, is now taking action that will cause considerable change in their life and their circumstances of their life, so that it will change the course of their life, either in a positive way or in a negative way. And of course, in this situation, we find that God has intervened in her life and brought this thing about that couldn't have happened, and her life has changed. It's totally different now. Up to this point, she's been barren, which in that culture was a great disgrace. In fact, you could possibly look on it as God putting a curse upon someone because they couldn't have children. And her very self-esteem, her identity as a woman was attacked by this, because in that culture, if you had no children, then you could not build a family. And if you couldn't build a family, what are you worth? Why are you here? Why did you get married? That was the whole point, is that you were to be able to add children to your husband and to the family at large and build up the family that way. And Sarah could do none of those things. In fact, when the disaster happened with Hagar, it was rubbed in her face again. Her very servant saw her she despised her. She looked down on her. And so that was her life. In fact, she became so cynical about this whole thing that she doubted that anything could ever happen. She waited so long and hopes dashed and prayed and dashed. You know, you ever had a situation like where you prayed and you think something's going to happen and nothing happens? And you pray some more and you think something's going to happen and nothing happens? After a while, you just don't even think about it anymore. You just don't want to be let down again. And you just go, I don't know. God does things for other people, but not me. And I'm feeling that this is what happened with her, because she has come to a place before this where she had those kind of thoughts and had those kinds of reactions to when this promise was given her. In fact, remember in chapter 18, Abraham had three visitors, and it turned out to be God and a couple angels, and they show up, and he lays out the red carpet and has hospitality, and they have a great meal. And as they're eating their meal, they ask about Sarah and say, where is she? Of course, they knew where she was. And Abraham said, she's in the tent still. And so God spoke and said, well, I want you to know that Sarah will have a son. She'll have a child. A year from now, I'll come back and check on you, and she will have a baby. And behind the tent flap, she's going, yeah, sure. I really doubt that very seriously in her mind, not out loud. She was behind the tent, and they could hear her, so she's not going to do it out loud. And God says, why did Sarah laugh in her heart? And then this little voice pops up behind the tent. I didn't say anything. I didn't do that. And God says, yes, you did. Now we have not a laughter of doubt and cynicism, but we have a laugh of joy of God doing what he said he would do. And so the promise that God has given them is now come to completion. And so we find that God is a God who answers and does fulfill his promises to us. Now, remember earlier, when he confronted Sarah, and when she laughed to herself, he did a thing, he made a little comment, a little, I guess a little teaching. And he said, Sarah, is there anything too hard for me? And then when we looked at, remember we studied that, and we said when we look at that word, too hard, actually the word is wonderful. Is there anything too wonderful for me? Now that gives you a whole nother picture there, doesn't it? Rather than this brute force, God's powerful, he can, you know, bring in a storm and wipe out, it's just wonderful. In other words, when he does these things, there's a surprise to it. There's a sense of shock, amazement, and wonder of how God could. And the more you think about it, the more you're filled with wonder, and your breath is taken away. God says, is there anything that is too wonderful? And, of course, the answer was never given, but it was kind of like an answer that's known. Yes, there is nothing that's too wonderful for God. So All through this time of pregnancy, she's now, this wonder is starting to awake in her soul. She's pregnant, and she knows she's pregnant. And pretty soon, everybody else knows she's pregnant. And it's almost like, is this still going to turn out good? I can imagine those kind of thoughts come to mind. You know, I hate to have this go this far. And then the birth happens, and she knows it has happened. This wonderful thing that I never, I did believe, I did think it was going to happen, but then I got so, you know, I got weak, and I started to doubt, and then I just didn't believe anymore. I became cynical, and then God came to me, and he encouraged me to believe again. And when he told me what I was thinking, I thought, if he can tell me what I'm thinking, well, maybe he can do this for me. And a little bit of faith started to bloom again. And it started to come alive again. And God started to do that wonderful thing in her life so that she became a mother at the age of 90. Now, a couple things here. I just want to, just a sideline here, a thought. A lot of us who have walked with the Lord a while, and we're getting to the time where we're getting ready to retire, or we have retired, I just want you to know that God is never finished with you. He can still do wonderful things through you. And he wants to do wonderful things. And here he did it with Abraham and Sarah. This is kind of where their life was always pointed. This was kind of like the culmination of the promise. And he did wonderful things. And you find that even Abraham lived 75 more years after this, to an age of 175. Now, I'm not promising anything, but, you know, hey, God is amazing. And he does amazing things. And he can use anyone at any time of your life. And you might find yourself in a late season, and you find that this is your most productive season. God does the most amazing things at this time in your life. You never know. Now, there's an interesting statement here that we have in verse 6. Sarah said, God has brought me to laughter. God has brought me to laughter. And that word is an interesting word. It's sitog, I think is how you say it. Sitog. And it's the word that's used for laughter. But it's kind of a shifty word in that it can be taken a couple different ways depending on the context and the situation. And that word laughter can also be not only a positive laughter, but it can also be a negative. In other words, someone whose laughter is not a positive joy, but it's more like, yeah, sure. That's kind of a cynical laugh. And so this laughter that we see, this word laughter, that God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. That word laugh with me, again, is that, can be used either way, and to make it even more kind of, a lot of different meanings can come from this, is that the word with could also be at, or for, or to. The word is used in different ways. It's the same, it's, I think just L-I is the word, and I don't know how you say that, lie or li, but it has, the preposition there is, can be used to mean several different things. So what do you have is this kind of ambiguous kind of sense here about this phrase. Now, you could look at it this way. On one hand, Isaac's birth shows the fact that God has done something wonderful, and she's filled with joy, and she's this laughter that God has brought into her life is just a sense of amazement and wonder and excitement about life. Or her laughter could be that she sees that God is made aware that her laughter years ago was foolish, so that everyone will laugh at what I thought was not going to happen. They will laugh at me saying, and you thought that God couldn't do it. And he did. So you have both of these things possibly in this portion of Scripture, where you have on one side you have this positive faith and just excitement about what God has done, and another side you have this awareness that I was weak, I was filled with doubt and cynicism, and I doubted God, and I laughed with a cynical laugh at what this ever happening, and it's happened. So you have the two together. Now, the truth is about us as people is that God has done a wonderful thing in our ability to have salvation. And some people believe that they could never be saved. They were just too bad. Why would God accept them? Why would God welcome them? Because they've done so many things that are awful. And yet, God has surprised them with his grace. And the truth of his grace has kind of penetrated their heart, and you find that it's changed their heart to where they really believe that even though I've been this way, God loves me anyhow. And what is that? That's the gospel. The gospel says, you're worse than you think. You're more of a sinner than you even know. The things that you're capable of, you didn't know before, and now it's starting to be unfolded, and you didn't think you could ever do this or do that, and the person you are, you don't even know. You didn't even know you could be that kind of person. And yet, God says to whoever will. There's no qualification. And you have finally come to realize that this promise that God has made of salvation, even though you were cynical about it, that it couldn't be for you, you've now become convinced that God can even love me, that God can even save me, that God can even bring me new life. I can come alive again. And God can do this for me. So, there's an element of the gospel in this little phrase that we see here in the book of Genesis. Now, another thing that we find, too, in this is that God's timing may require patience. How many believe that's true? Well, you're absolutely right. Because sometimes God will give us a promise, and his timetable is different than ours. He has a different plan and a different purpose than we even realize in giving us this promise. Now, when God promised that Sarah would have a child and Abraham would have a child, and she was barren all these years, they could have come to a place where he said, well, God has promised this, and he's brought us into this promised land that we didn't even know, and he's been helping us and protecting us and taking care of us and blessing us all these many, many months to where our flocks are growing larger and more livestock, and we're being blessed monetarily, and we have a lot of servants, and we've become quite wealthy. So I'm sure that God, his thinking was this: we got to provide for these people, so when they have a child, they'll be able to support the child. And so now that's done. That's taken care of. So it's a matter of just a couple more months now, and I'm sure I'll get pregnant. Well, maybe a year. How about a couple years? Okay, what's up? It's not happening like I thought it would. It's not happening in the timetable I thought would be good. And I can't think of any reasons why he would delay and why he won't do it now. Maybe it means that I did something wrong. Maybe he won't answer that promise because I've done something wrong, or maybe I should do this, or and this turmoil comes into your life and trying to figure out why it's not happening the way you think it's supposed to happen. And what we find is that God had to wait. Why? Because he had a purpose for them having a child, not just to all the ones he mentioned, but there was another reason. He wanted to show how powerful he was and how he could do amazing things that no one could possibly conceive of. In other words, God had to wait until not only Sarah could not have children, she was barren, and then went through menopause so that there would be no possibility. He had also to wait until Abraham couldn't have children anymore. He was going to wait until both of them were as good as dead as far as having a child. And when that happened, when he was 99, he says, okay, now no one can doubt there was anything that has anything to do with them. Sarah and Abraham had zip to do with this happening. There's no doubt now who is responsible for this taking place. There's no doubt who is the one that made this possible, this miracle taking place and this promise being fulfilled. It is me, the one who gave that promise. So he waited until that happens. And a lot of times that's what God does. He says, you know, I have a different agenda here, that I want to use the things in your life and the promises that I give you, the things that I want to do in your life. There's a different agenda than you might have. Now, how many of you have had an agenda for God in your life? I have. I've had a lot of great plans for God of how he could work in my life, how he could, you know, I had dreams. And those dreams never came true. Other things came true, though. God did other things in my life. And there's always this sense that God's timing may require patience. So a lot of times when he gives you a promise, he also gives you a trial. Now, promises and trials go together. And a lot of times you go, wait a second, why is this happening to me? I thought God was going to bless me. I thought God was going to do this. And now my life is just falling apart. What's going on here? Well, that's part of the promise. So you won't be looking at your scenario. You're just looking at God only, because that's all you can look at. Because every circumstance says this is not happening. And you have to focus on the promise and the promise giver. So that as you focus on him and who he is, your faith can remain strong. And that's what you find. We'll find this next week, too, when we look at Abraham, how his faith has grown. It's part of the growth process. God puts a trial in your life. God does these things so that you will grow. And so God's promises sometimes require patience. Now, this story can be taken a couple ways that we're looking at this morning. There can be a literal event in history that was recorded and that has God has left us. And it can also be taken figuratively. In other words, when you take the word storm can be taken literally. As the floods came, the storm came in and the floods came in and the water rushed down the hills and there's a mudslide and just was a horrible storm. And it was an actual storm. It's a literal storm that took place. Or you can use it as an allegory or figuratively. Yes, when I told them the truth, I'll tell you, just a storm broke over that place. I just felt like I was being just life being blown up by this huge storm. And you can say, wow. Now, you're not talking about being rained upon physically or that the wind blew, but this word storm has a figurative meaning to where it causes chaos. It caused all kinds of things to happen in your life. It was a storm of life. Now, when we look at this portion of Scripture, Paul the Apostle says, yes, this actually happened. Yes, this is a literal physical event that took place in history, but it also has a figurative and allegorical perspective. So these things can be taken figuratively. Notice it's found in Galatians chapter 4. This very event, Paul uses this event as a teaching tool, and he uses it as it's an allegory for something that has to do with the spiritual life of the believers there in Galatia. Now I'm going to read here chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. It says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves, and this is Hagar." Now, reading Galatians, you got to know a lot of your history in the Old Testament to really fully understand it. So I'm just going to take a kind of a highlight here of looking at the different characters in the story and how Paul uses them to teach us some things about the Christian life. First of all, Ishmael, and I spelt it wrong there in your notes, it's missing an H, so it's not Ishmael. Ishmael represents life by the flesh. Life by the flesh. And again, verse 28 of Galatians 4 through verse 31 says this: "But we, brethren, are children, not by physical descent, as was Ishmael, but like Isaac, born in virtue of promise. Yet just as at that time the child of the ordinary birth, born according to the flesh, despised and persecuted him who was born remarkably according to the promise and the workings of the Holy Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out and send away the slave woman and her son, for never shall the son of the slave woman be heir and share the inheritance with the son of the free woman. So, brethren, we who are born again are not children of the slave woman, the natural, but of the free, the supernatural." Okay, now let me see if we can summarize this a little bit. So when Abraham followed the advice of Sarah, of course, he was able to have children by Hagar, and he impregnated her, and she had a son, and his name was Ishmael. And the child came because it was what Abraham had done, is what he could do with his efforts to try to bring about the promise being fulfilled, because it hadn't up to this point, and Sarah's getting, you know, antsy about this, and so she has a great idea. Give Hagar to my husband, and I'll raise a family through her. Well, that child came about because of what Abraham was able to do. And this child, Ishmael, wasn't the child that God promised. God promised that he would give a son or a child, and this child would come through Abraham and through his wife, Sarah. And the only way that could happen would be a miracle. It couldn't be by any efforts that they had made that made this take place. So, when we talk about life by the flesh, what we're talking about, life by the flesh, is that we're talking about what we can do to earn or to make happen the promises of God, to make happen the blessings of God, to make happen the fulfillment of the promises of God, of, say, for instance, our salvation, based on what we can do, what we can accomplish, by how good we've been, and how much we've followed the different things that the Bible says that we need to do, all the good works that we have accomplished, and all the things that we help people, we have all these things that we're doing. And that somehow makes it so that now God says, "Ah, my child." Paul says, never will happen. In fact, if you try to do it that way, he's going to drive you out. That's pretty radical, isn't it? In other words, I'm not accepting anyone into my family that tries to come that way. Because it's not a miracle. The only way you can come into my family is through a miracle. Through a spiritual miracle. To where you are given a new life from me. Not try to imitate a new life so that you can come into my family. It doesn't work that way. So Paul was dealing with in the church of Galatia some people who had misunderstandings about what it means to be a Christian, how to become a Christian. And so he gives these illustrations to point that out. Let's look at Isaac. Isaac represents birth by the Spirit. Because Isaac was born of the Spirit, and we know that it had nothing to do with Abraham. It had nothing to do with Sarah. In other words, they, without God's help, without God intervening, without God's power through his Spirit working in their lives physically, it would have never happened. So it's only by what God made possible, not what Abraham could do in his own efforts. None of that happened. It was only what God did with his efforts that made this possible. So you cannot have a spiritual life, a spiritual birth, so to speak, through the work of the flesh or by human effort. It has to be something that comes from God, that only God gets the credit for. Now, when you become a Christian, it's because you trust the promise that God has made. And he promised that those who believe in me have the right and the authority to be called children of God. What did you do? You just believed God. Well, I was really good too. Well, that doesn't count anything. That doesn't count one bit. It's a non-starter. What makes you worthy? Nothing. So how do you become a Christian? I just believe God could do it. I believe God could take care of my sin. I believe that God could actually make me a different person. I believe what he said. And because I believe that, God did it. He did what he said he'd do. And therefore, I have a new birth. And that's what Isaac represents. So this is what we're supposed to do. We're to abandon all human effort to gain spiritual life from God. And we're to depend on God and his promises for eternal life, for a new life by the Spirit. All these things come through faith in God's promise. Does that make sense? Okay, now, Sarah represents grace in this story. Sarah represents grace. So the blessing of God comes through grace. Now, grace, of course, means that favor you didn't earn. Undeserved, actually. You don't even deserve the favor. That's what grace is. You don't deserve it, yet you get it. Okay, so Sarah is one who receives these blessings through a favor from God that she doesn't deserve. Well, how do we know that? Well, just look at her life. If you're going to look at her life and say, well, she is such a wonderful person that God would surely do this for her, you look a little closer and you go, she's not a very nice person sometimes. She can get really mean. You know, and she doesn't always believe. In fact, she's a real sourpuss sometimes. You know, and I don't know. You know, and as you look more at her life, you go, "Wow, couldn't have God picked a better one than that?" I mean, you know. But she received these things into her life. She had this promise given to her, not because of what she was or how she performed. Even her faith was weak. And yet God says, I'm going to do this for her. And I'm going to strengthen her faith. I'm going to help her faith so that she can receive this blessing. So even though she had a time when she was doubting and a time when she was cynical about these things, yet God came to her and encouraged her, helped her to overcome her cynicism, her sense of doubt and her helplessness, feeling of helplessness, and worked in her life such so that she believed what God said. And because of that, the promise was fulfilled. Now Hagar, the servant, she was the second wife of Abraham. She came after Sarah. And she represents the law. The law. Now, several things about the law that are found in Galatians, where Hagar is tied to here as a figurative or allegory. The law came after grace. Of course, Sarah's grace and Hagar's law. So the law came after grace. Grace was before the law. God had a relationship with Abraham and Sarah through grace, because the law didn't even exist when they were alive. It came much later. The law came into being under Moses. So God counted Abraham righteous because he followed the law? Nope. He was counted righteous because he believed what God said. He believed the promise of God. So when we talk about Hagar, we're talking about the law, and it came much later than Sarah. Hagar was a servant, and the law serves grace. How does it serve grace? Well, the law was given to reveal sin. The law says you're a sinner. It doesn't save you from sin. It just condemns. That's all the law does. It points out your flaws. You ever have anybody in your life that just is so wonderful about that? They're always showing and pointing out your flaws? Okay. And then you say, well, how about a couple kudos here? Sorry, that's not my job. My job is just to tell you where you mess up. Well, that's what the law does. That's all that law does. It doesn't do anything other than that, other than showing you where you fall flat, where you fall, where you don't make it, where you don't do right, when you are not up to what God requires. You're not righteous. You're not good. You're not loving. You're not compassionate. You're every time. So if you're looking to read the law and find some kind of comfort, it will never give you comfort. It'll never give you encouragement. It'll always condemn. Okay? So the law, when it shows you these things, then what you go, well, I need some help. But I don't deserve help. Well, that's what grace is. It's help when you don't deserve it. And so the law is a servant to grace. It enables you to see that I can't do this on my own, that I need God's help. I need God's grace. I can never earn his help. I can never earn what I need. I need his grace. So Hagar was a servant, and the law serves grace. And there's a couple verses here. Romans 3:20 says this, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Verse 28, so we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. Romans 3:28. So the issue here with Paul and the Galatians was that people were starting to become confused about what it takes to become a Christian. And so he uses these illustrations to try to get them back on track. So Hagar was a slave, and the child she had would also be a slave. Now, in the culture at that time, there were some groups and some societies that had it so that if you decided how to deal with the inheritance, because what would happen is that the first child would receive majority of it. And if you had a child by one of your servants, one of your slaves, that child was able to get some of the inheritance because they were an offspring of the master of the house. Now, depending on if they're the firstborn or just or second, thirdborn, whatever, would depend on how much inheritance they would have. And so you'll see here in this, as we read later on, how when it came time, Sarah said, "Get rid of this woman and her child. I don't want to see them. I don't want to have them any part of this, because I don't want them to be a part of the inheritance." Sounds pretty cool. Sounds pretty awful. But the fact is that this was part of God's plan, and He had a promise for Hagar and Ishmael that was different from the promise that He gave to Abraham and Sarah, that would happen through Isaac. Now, the fact is that if you're born of a slave, you are going to be a slave. And that's the thing about that this teaches, is that if you are under Hagar, if you're her offspring, if you are, your relationship is has to the law, is that you've been brought alive by the law, or made dead by the law, I should say, that will never bring you into the inheritance. In other words, here's how it works. And here's the issue that they had in Galatia. Faith in Jesus, and then comes good works, and then follows salvation. See the order there? You have to have faith in Jesus, and then you have to do good works. And once you've had faith in Jesus and do good works, and then you're saved. That's the idea that was there. In other words, there was a whole big controversy early on in the church where there were members of the early church that believed that in order for you to be a Christian, you had to become a Jew. And if you became a Jew, you had to follow all the law. You had to do all the law. Not only the thou shalt not kill, but you also had to do can't eat pork. You had to do it all. And once you did that, then you're good enough to be saved. And Paul says, that's not what I taught you. That is not the way it is. What the way it is you have faith in Jesus, then comes salvation. And after that comes good works. That's how it works. You have faith in Christ, it changes you, you become a new person, and your life is changed, and you're saved. And because you have this new life and you're saved, now you do good works. It's tied to the life that you have. Okay? So, let's read quickly this last part of the chapter. I'm just going to read quickly through it and then make a couple comments. It says, the child grew and was weaned. This is Isaac. And we don't know how long that took. Some cultures, they would wean the child in 3 years. After 3 years, that child would be weaned. Someone liked breastfeeding, I guess. But sometimes it's only a year. So we don't know how long since he was born that this weaning process took place. But anyhow, on the day that Isaac was weaned, Abraham had a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. Now, the word mocking is laughter. The same word that we used early for laughter, it's now mocking. That's what he was doing. He was laughing at him in a mocking way. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. He loved Ishmael. But God said to him, "Do not be distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. And early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. And he set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. Now he was being a boy, meaning he was probably 15 to 17 years old. Okay. So when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes, and then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away. For she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. And God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called out to Hagar from heaven and said to her, What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up. And he lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. So God is gracious. He's gracious to Abraham and Sarah, he's filled with grace, and he's also gracious to Hagar. So Hagar was a slave, and her son was a slave, and so God had Abraham free her and her son, and he blessed him. Even though the circumstances looked pretty dire, he provided for him, and the Bible says he was with him, and he became a great nation. Now, it wasn't the same kind of blessing that we find with Isaac, who also became a great nation, because through Isaac and his offspring would eventually come Jesus Christ. You don't have that promise with Ishmael. So you'll find that God is gracious to Hagar and Ishmael. He rescues them in the desert. He opens Hagar's eyes so she sees that there's a well there nearby. He makes promises to her. In fact, he reaffirms the promises he already has made, and because he told her this earlier. And he reaffirms that promise that he made to her. And you find that God is working even in Hagar and Ishmael's life. They never respond to God in the same way that Isaac does. But we find that God is still gracious to them. Now, here's the point I wanted to make. His offer of grace, God's offer of grace, is available to all. In other words, the allegory illustrates the fact that we are to abandon the life of the flesh, trying to earn God's favor through what we do, try to earn our salvation, and not depending on the promise. It doesn't matter who you are, though. You could be a Hagar, you could be an Ishmael, whoever you are, doesn't matter. You could become a child of the promise because of what Jesus has done. And to me, that's great, great news. You don't have to be born in a religious home. You don't have to be growing up in around Christian things all the time. You don't have to be a particularly really nice person. Actually, you could be an awful person. And that salvation, that grace of God, can come into your life and change you and make you into a child of God. And that's the good news for a lot of us, right? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you set it up that way, that we can't earn our way to heaven. We have to receive it as a gift. Lord, we thank you that you have brought salvation to us, that if we but believe and receive the promise that you make, everything will change. will have new life, and you'll start to guide us and direct us in paths that cause us to put more faith in you, more trust in you, and our lives will be transformed, and we'll find ourselves living and doing good deeds and works that reflect the beautiful wonder that you've performed in changing our hearts and changing our lives. We thank you, Lord, for that. And Lord, if there's anyone here that has never done that, never put their faith in you and the promise that you make of eternal life, may they respond. May they believe that you will do what you say. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day, and we'll see you next week.